different this morning. Sometimes you got to just change it up. And we're talking about celebration. And I want to thank Ronyell for getting us started in that mood this morning with all our fountains, because we want to take an opportunity to live that, to demonstrate that. We're going through a series right now called Flourish. And we recognize that life, the desire of God is that we would really, that our lives would flourish. Jesus came to this earth and his life flourished. Maybe not like what we sometimes think. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit counterintuitive. But at the end of the day, there was a celebration. And we want to talk about what it means to have a celebration in the midst of life. Because the question is, how do we truly celebrate if we aren't sure whether we're truly flourishing? Or if maybe we look at the circumstances of our lives and we go, yeah, that looks like it's going really well, that's flourishing. And we look at other circumstances, we go, not so much, right? And maybe, I don't know, what's your week been like? What's your week been like today? I don't know, has it been like yesterday where it just felt like it just poured, you know, it just came down? Or was it kind of showers off and on? Or was it just bright and sunny? You know, we come from different kinds of experiences during our week, and it's helpful to kind of look back and go, okay, where am I at today? And Sunday's that time when we kind of do a self-evaluation. We go, okay, where's that? Where are we going with this, and how's it going? Now, a lot of people look at, you know, the humdrum of life, and they look at celebration purely as an escape. How do I look at my life, and it's not going well, but I'm just going to, you know what, I'm going to party. I'm just going to have a party. And sometimes the result of that is we get away from life for a while, but we find entering back into life again, we might be a few steps further back than where we just were, right? I mean, depending on what's being used in that party or what the results are, we live with consequences, right? And that's the kind of celebration that you don't want to go down, obviously. There's other kinds of celebrations where we go, well, I'm just working for that next holiday. That's what matters. It's just getting to that next holiday. I know that God wants us to live our everyday lives, and in the midst of the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the great, that God really wants us to live in a mode of celebration that continues, that flourishes in our lives. Now, how do we do that? Well, we start with bringing our real selves to God. Knowing that there's going to be a kind of work that God's going to do in our lives where he's going to take our sadness and replace it with joy. We really believe in an exchange that happens in our lives when we bring our lives to a supernatural God, that he's going to do a work in our lives. And that sometimes the key isn't to kind of live in denial and live in, you know, well, I'm just going to bring my unauthentic self to God and just kind of, you know, act as if everything's good, kind of, you know, sort of hydroplane over life. It's actually bringing our real stuff to God and finding that he meets us there, and he actually can take whatever it is in our lives and make something good out of it. That's the creative power of God, that he actually can do that. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Jesus is saying, it was really a prophecy, that there's something here going to happen in my life, and people weren't expecting it, but I'm actually going to physically die. That was Jesus' mission. And actually, out of that, something new is going to happen. There's going to be a celebration of something amazing happen. It's like a seed. I've heard it said that there have been two great revolutions in human history. Only two. We might look at a lot of evolutions that have happened, but just two that have changed things irreversibly and forever. The first is when somebody started to farm. Now, you might not have thought about that, but people before farming, they just moved from place to place. They kind of gathered, and we don't know when all this happened, but they gathered their food, they lived day to day. They didn't really have a home. And then somebody dropped a seed in the ground, and that little seed disappeared into the ground. And without anybody telling it, it just kind of sprung out a little root, and then it sprung out a little bit of green, and it popped up above the ground. And they started going, well, wait a second. Something just happened. I walked away, and something happened. Now, to deliberately throw something away, that looks foolish. That looks stupid. I mean, but when you take a seed and you put it in the ground, it was actually genius. Because humans no longer had to live day to day. They didn't have to kind of just kind of move from place to place. They actually could stay in one place. And villages developed. And commerce developed. And there was a flourishing that happened. Civilizations sprung up. And so all human flourishing is built on this observation. That something comes and it dies and it comes back up. It's not even a command. It's just an observation. It's actually how life works. And here's Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But by its death, it will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest. I remember as a little kid getting actually a little kernel of corn, and actually a whole handful. My parents said, here's a little plot in the garden. And I was like 6 at the time, and they said, now you look after that. And it was phenomenal for me to see like these big, huge corn stalks come up, right? It wasn't quite Jack and the Beanstalk, but there was some big, huge corn that come up. But something, the principle is, something has to be sacrificed if something is going to be the way it's supposed to be. And the great call of discipleship, what Jesus calls us to, is to move down this path of life where we say, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give up. There's a sense and a kind of a dying that says, you know what? This is the way you're calling me to. And God speaks very uniquely to our hearts. And he says, now, this might look ugly, it might look barren, it might not look like it's working, but trust me, something new will happen. Something will flourish out of that. Something beautiful can come about. So the first revolution was when people started to farm. The second one, and we don't know the place and the time, but the second one we do. We know the place, we know the time, we know the person. And it was the person of Jesus Christ who came to this world and said, you know what? I live and I died on Friday, and I came back to life on Sunday. And so Sunday is always a celebration. God can always take and make a celebration out of our lives. And it's regular and it's real and it keeps going in our lives. I want to invite the worship band up, and Kevin already talked about this. We're going to do something completely out of the box this morning. I'm going to like speak for 5 minutes, and then we're going to sing and worship, and then I'm going to speak, and then we're going to worship. And trust me, well, I'll have you out. We'll be eating soup before you know it. Before the smell of soup comes too strong this morning, we'll be able to celebrate with some soup this morning. Ronnie, do you want to lead us in our first song? God takes things in our lives and he makes beautiful things out of it.
Please stand. Beautiful things, you make beautiful things
Interesting kind of invitation to us. He invites us to come to surrender, to say, you know what, God, here I am in the midst of my circumstances, and I'm going to come in and make something beautiful in your life. I'm going to do something amazing. And people, it's hard for us to get that, to recognize that in the surrender, in the dying, in the life itself, there's life, because God's in it. Jesus made that invitation to people in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it's like Jesus made an invitation to a celebration, and people didn't get it. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He's saying, God's favor is there. I'm with you. And it says when Jesus, he took that scroll, and that was pretty standard practice in that day. Different rabbis would take a scroll from the Old Testament, from the scripture that they had, and read it. But this was weird. Like, Jesus just read it, and it's like he just went down and he sat down. And everybody's sitting there going, okay. You know, this is completely different, just kind of like what we're doing this morning. This is completely different. The guy just read a few verses out of the scroll of Isaiah and then just sat down. And then all of a sudden Jesus stands up and he says, today, this has been fulfilled among you. And it's like Jesus saying, you're looking at him. Like, God's favor is here. There's a reason to celebrate. Something brand new has happened. And if you read the next couple of verses in Isaiah, and everybody in the temple, they knew these words. It was in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. It's like God saying, I want to give you this invitation. You can take your despair and you can bring it to me, and I'll do something with it. I'll actually take it and turn it into praise. That God is going to do that in you and through you. You can't see the flourishing right now, but trust me, it's really an act of faith. When they talk about faith in life, the faith that continues to a person to continue to follow Jesus is the kind of faith that says, yeah, my circumstances might look, nothing's changed, but somehow something has dramatically changed in me. And for the people sitting in the synagogue right then, they're just looking around, they're going, this guy's from Nazareth, and he's a rabbi, and we don't know much about him, nothing's really changed. They're still waiting around for their circumstances to change, and they could not wait patiently enough. And we know how the story goes. They took Jesus, actually, and crucified him on a cross. They called him an imposter. But for those who have faith, we go, you know what, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to live in my circumstances, and I'm going to just keep coming to Jesus, because the reality is, what Jesus was saying is, my presence is with you. I'm among you. You don't have to live alone. There's a reason to celebrate, because I am with you. I'm among you. There's C.S. Lewis, as we know, he's that famous author who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and many other books that were fascinating. But he said, he was a guy who was a bachelor until he was 57 years old. So he had never found love in terms of married love until he was 57 years old. And then he comes along, and there's this, he's a proper British gentleman, and he meets this kind of outspoken American woman named Joy. And he ended up writing this book called Surprised by Joy. And it's just like, I can't believe it. At 57, this has come into my life. This is incredible. And he's been living in this place. And then finally, he meets her and he marries her. But he only knew love briefly, because Joy ended up being diagnosed with cancer. And after a very difficult journey, she passes away. And so C.S. Lewis writes a book called A Grief Observed. And he walks through that and he talks about, what does it feel like when heaven, it feels like, has just slammed the door in your face? And there's a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside, he says. And after that silence, you may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in a time of trouble? C.S. Lewis wrestled with these questions. You can imagine how he would in the midst of that. And on various degrees, I think we do oftentimes, right? Maybe we're in a marriage and our spouse, you're saying, I want more than anything in the world for this to work out. And the spouse isn't there. And, you know, I know we've made lots of mistakes. I'm not perfect from a long shot, but God, can you do something? And it feels like heaven's silent. Or there's that illness that comes along and you pray like crazy and it feels like silence. Or you lose a job or you lose a friend and you just go, God, what's happening? And that's sometimes the reality of life. Sometimes the dreams that we have maybe for our kids isn't happening. We can choose despair. Or we can, you know, we just go, you know what, this is good as it, I'm just going to manage the pain. There's nothing going to happen here. And it's a sense of going like, you know, I'm just going to live in Friday. Sunday's never coming. There's never going to be a celebration. I'm just going to kind of, this is, you know, just kind of live in this. And what Jesus says is, and what he was saying to the people then, and what he said to his disciples, and they finally got it, is Sunday happens. There's a resurrection. Believe it. Trust me. You can actually bring your real self to me because I am doing something new. I will do something new in your life. And we go there. We can choose denial, or we can choose despair, or we can trade it in and say, I'm going to trade it in for praise, for thanksgiving. I really believe that Jesus said, his favor is upon me. And his favor means that he is with us, and he's walking through it with us. And though our circumstances may not immediately change, he's here with us, and he's saying, I'm going to do something new inside of you. It's going to be amazing. And sometimes that takes a while to work itself in. And really, part of what Sundays is about is for us to be reminded, for us to sing it over and over again, and to say, you know what, I'm going to let this work into me. You know, I don't have a lot of experience in baking and cooking, and even the soup this morning, my wife making it. But I have made a little bit of bread before, and you take bread, and you have to kind of knead it in. You have to kind of work in this, what's the thing that causes it to rise? Yeast, that's it. And you're working that through. It tells you how much. But you're working it in, right? And sometimes in the midst of our lives, I think we oftentimes give up too soon. We say, okay, why isn't something good rising out of this? We gotta let it sink in. We gotta work it in. We gotta spend some time in that. And part of what we do, both on a personal level, when we bring ourselves to God, and Kevin talked about that a couple weeks ago, and we do our devotions, or we spend time with God, or we listen to music. I think music is one of the most powerful things that can help what we know in our heads go to our hearts. And sometimes it takes that singing time, that time where we're saying it over and over again, and we say, "Yes, I do. This is true, and I'm gonna let it work into my life." It takes some time sometimes. I've been fascinated by the amount of media that's out there right now about the African American kind of slave journey and how much is out there right now about that. But it was fascinating to me. I took a course in seminary down when I was in California. And this prof talked about, and he's worked in many of the black communities in the States. But he talked about this ethos that happened amongst the very difficult circumstances and the horrific injustice of slavery that happened a couple hundred years ago in the States. And the thing that we talk about, all the black spiritual songs, you know, where they're singing something over and over and over again, there's something very, in the midst of their trauma and their pain, one of the things that they were able to do, in the irony and the complete hypocrisy and paradox of when their masters would go off to church on Sundays, they would get a few hours by themselves to go down to the river or to go out in the field and actually have a worship service together. And they would sing these songs over and over and over again because they were saying, you know, in the midst of our circumstances, I believe this is true. And they would let it get into their hearts. And the invitation that God has for us in celebration is to not give up, to wait, to be patient, to continue on through it. And so we're going to sing a song right now, and it's an invitation. The song's called Sing, 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 and we're going to worship together. So I want to invite you to stand again and sing the song together.
Sing, sing, sing. Make music when the heavens hear. Sing, sing, sing. Grateful that you hear us when we shout joy. There I am, oh Jesus.
Come on, sing it out, church.
Kingdoms bow down, Son of God, you are the one, you are the one. You are the love that frees us, you are the light that leads us, like a fire burning, Son of God, you are the one, you are the one. Living hope. Come on, just sing it out.
We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise.
It's not to love about you.
Heaven.
Son of God, you are the one. You are the one.
You are the love that frees us. You are the light that leads us. Like a fire burning, Son of God, you are the one. You are the one. We're living on. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, sing, sing. You hear us when we shout your name, the name of Jesus.
Shout it out.
Can we shout it out? Let's declare.
We will sing, 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 and they sing, sing, sing. Grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. We exalt thee.
Oh Lord, sing that again. We exalt Thee, we exalt Thee, we exalt Thee, oh Lord, we exalt Thee.
We exalt Thee, we exalt Thee,
so I found myself coming back to the prophets again and again as I was thinking about the term celebration. And it was kind of weird because if you read through the prophetic books in the Bible, the prophetic books often don't look like a big party, like a big celebration. But it is fascinating to see how there is always a future hope, a kind of a celebration is going to come. And there was an anticipation that Jesus was going to be coming and be among us. And they would hold on to that hope and they would tell the people, just wait, God's coming. He's going to be among us. And now we stand on the other side of that and go, now we look back and say, he came. He was among us physically and now he's with us through his Holy Spirit. But Habakkuk was one of the prophets, a guy named Habakkuk. And chapter 3, it says, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. There we go. He's singing. He's saying, you know what? In the midst of all that's going on, he says, I have heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe at your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by. In your anger, remember your mercy. There's Habakkuk here is saying, you know what? You came and you've helped us incredibly in the past. Can you do that again? I know that you've done it. I've heard about it. I know that you've done that. And because of that event back there, I know that you're going to help me now. You know, one of the most powerful things I think we can do as Christ followers in celebration is to look at our lives and say, look at where God has helped me. Look at what he's done in the past. And we end up thanking him for it and revisiting it again. And Habakkuk was doing that here, but he was also looking back, way back, hundreds of years before, when God helped his nation, the Israelites, when they were being chased by the Egyptians and they were about to be wiped out. They were completely going to be wiped out. And they got to the edge of the Red Sea, and it looked like things were hopeless. And then it says, verse 15 of Habakkuk chapter 3, you trampled the sea with your horses, and the mighty waters piled up. He says, you know what? Something amazing happened back then. And for the Israelites, that was their point of reference. That was what they would look back to again and again. They would say that was the defining act of God saving us back then. And we're going to keep rooting ourselves in that, keep looking back at that and say, this matters for right now. And then that gave him the strength. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, he says, even though, and he's talking about anti-flourishing here, when we talk about things that just don't look like they're blossoming out, he says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, there's no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Now that sounds pretty bad, especially if you're in an agricultural kind of society. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He's saying, you know what? God saves. He rescues. He's going to be among us. He's going to, and he's just again saying, I believe. He's just making a declaration of his belief. He says, I'm looking back at what you did back then, and I believe now. And for a Christ follower today, we again and again go back to the point, and Easter is coming in a couple months here, but it's that continual belief that on Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. That something that looked like it was absolutely hopeless has now completely turned on its head. And whatever has happened this week, the mistakes that I've made this week, it's taken care of. It's forgiven because of what he did on the cross. Whatever might look impossible, God can do it because he came back to life again. Whatever chaos, whatever evil there might be in the world, God's power is still stronger yet because we know that he beat the most evil, most wicked thing in this world, and that is death and Satan himself. There's a sense in which we come back to that again and we say, I believe it again. You know, it's the thing about belief is sort of like a bucket. And as we go through life and as we go through the week, it's like things get poked into it and our belief starts kind of leaking out. It leaks. And what we do when we come together, and we do this regularly individually, but we also come together on Sundays because we're marking and remembering, I believe. Sundays is the first day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And I really believe this. You know, I was talking this last week with a friend of mine. We meet every week or two to just talk and pray together and stuff. And he's one of the most committed believers that I know. He believes it deeply in his soul. He travels a lot. And he said, you know what? This last week, it was just difficult. He says, I worked this week with two people who absolutely do not believe in God. They're atheists. And he says, after a while, just in conversation and stuff like that, I find myself in my mind going, do I really believe this? I think for all of us, when we're honest, we start kind of going, do I really believe this? Is it true? The thing about it is truth leaks, belief leaks. And we come back together and we say, you know what, I believe this again. I know that this is true. It actually has changed history. And it actually makes some level of sense out of a seemingly senseless world. When we look at abductions of girls in Africa, or we look at, you know, the violence on the streets of Paris, we go, there's an evil there. And there's actually a personal real devil behind it. And there's actually a place called hell, which was made for the devil and his angels. And it's a place of separation, but we also believe in heaven. And that this world isn't just cyclical going on. It actually continues. And God has a time when he's going to come and he's going to make things right. On Sundays, we're reminding of that. And yes, there's lots of mystery to life. And even in the mystery, where we look at life and we go, this doesn't make sense, and it doesn't seem like humans are able to figure this out, there's a sense even in exploring mystery that we realize, oh, there's a God. I believe in a God who actually does know all and has a meaning and purpose to life. There's lots of uncertainties, but God gives us rest in the things that we know. And for centuries, Christians have come back again and again and affirmed their belief and said, okay, we believe this again. There's something called the Apostles' Creed. And I thought this morning, since we were changing everything out, we'd get liturgical this morning and actually say the Apostles' Creed together. You know, the thing about it is, when we speak and we say again the things that we believe and we go back to the basics, it has a way of, I believe that again affirm our beliefs, the Holy Spirit, actually the presence of Jesus, is there among us. And it gives us the strength for that next day. This last week, I believe it was yesterday, marked the 50th anniversary of the death of Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England in the midst of a most horrific time when it seemed like the evil was just unleashed on Europe. And they were interviewing his granddaughter, who was, I guess, 22 when he passed away 50 years ago. And was there holding his hand when he passed away. And she talked about the impact of this man on her life. And she said, you know, it was something about what he said. And you've heard parts maybe of his speeches and stuff like that. But he says, Hitler had a way, and we think it was a very evil way. She didn't say that. But Hitler had a way of making people believe in him. And she said, Winston Churchill, my grandfather, had a way of making people believe in themselves. And there was a powerful difference that happened as people went, no matter what happens, we're going to believe. You know what? We know that all great leaders or evil leaders come and go. But the thing about the presence and the person of Jesus as a leader and as a speaker and as somebody, it wasn't just his words, but his life itself, his death and his resurrection that completely separate him from anybody else. And that make us, and his presence, because he resurrected, we believe and we know that his presence is among us. And that changes everything. And that's the kind of movement. That's where God, that's what takes a band of little followers after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That little band of followers actually came in, and because that belief was so inculcated into them, it changed the world. It's interesting how even things like the calendar changed. It was in the 3rd century that the calendar changed from the Romans had an 8-day week. It changed to a 7-day week, with Sunday being the beginning of the week, because it was like, this is the place where it all begins. This is where life springs up. This is where it begins again. And even the calendar changed, and we mark things by the year of the Lord. It became before Christ and after. Because of that, we know how this has changed human history and how it changes us. So we affirm these beliefs. So I want to invite you to again stand. We're doing a lot of sitting and standing. And say the Apostles' Creed together with us, and then after that, we're going to sing it. And you'll notice that one of the lines towards the end is the Catholic Church. And I just want to qualify that and say the Holy Catholic Church, as it's intended there, is the universal church for all those who believe in these foundational beliefs of Scripture. So we're going to try saying this together. Well, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Father, I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. I believe in the reincarnation, the mystery of the virgin birth. I believe in the Lord's salvation, Savior coming down to earth. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I believe. I believe. Yeah, I believe. 'Cause I believe in heaven. 'Cause I believe in hell. I believe in the holy nation, the story to tell. I believe in the resurrection, the mystery of an empty tomb. I believe in the Lord's ascension, that He's gonna come back soon. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, yeah, I believe. I believe, yeah, yeah, I believe. I believe in the cross. I believe in the cross of Christ, Son given as a sacrifice. I believe, oh, I believe. Oh, yeah, I believe in the cross of Christ. Son, give it as a sacrifice, I believe. Oh, I believe.
Stay up at your instruments because this one's short, but it's interlude. Along with belief comes a confession. There's a type of confession that comes with where we say, you know what, God, I really need you. I really need you. There's something empowering and liberating about that of saying, you know what, whatever these circumstances are in the face of all this, you're going to come and you're going to help me in my need. And whatever the circumstances are, whether they're by our own making or by something that has happened to us, we come back and we say, God, could you come and meet me here? I need you. Communion is a chance where we do that on Sundays. And next Sunday, we're going to do that together. But every Sunday is a time to come together. And even by showing up, we're saying, God, I need you. That's why I'm here. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2 says, bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. And he goes on to talk about the kind of ways in which they've kind of gone away from God, but saying, you know, coming back and saying, I need you. And then he talks about it, gives a picture of flourishing. He says in verse 7, my people will again live under my shade. They will flourish, there's the word, like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon. It's like this is where life is found. When we come back to him and we say, I need you, because you know what? I can't do it on myself. I've tried. I stumble, I fall, but I need you. And so I want to invite the band to lead us in that song. And if you stand again with us one more time before we close, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my without you, I'll fall apart. So the one guides mine. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour. Oh God, how I need you. Sins run deep, your grace is more, your grace is found, is where you are.
Where you are.
teach my songs to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Lord, I my one defense, you're my righteousness. Oh God, now I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My
seated. That's a powerful prayer that we know God answers. He really does every time. And I just want to wrap up this morning with a story, a parable, and then we'll close in one last song. But it's a ultimate story that kind of probes the depth of grace and love and reason to celebrate that Christ followers have, maybe more than any other story in the Bible. And it's found in Luke chapter 15, and it's quite familiar to many. It's a story about a son who is us, and a father who is God. And the son comes to the father and says, you know what, I don't need you. I believe I can celebrate in my life without you, and I can do a lot better without you. So just give me my inheritance, and I'm out of here, and I'm going to go and do my own thing. And I'm going to find my own way to celebrate. And somehow you're cramping my style, Dad. And it's like a slap in the face to the father. And he goes and he takes the money and he takes everything that's been given to him. And he begins to celebrate. And he believes that a celebration can happen outside of the father and away from the father. But sure enough, he runs out of resources. And when he runs out of resources, he runs out of friends. And he's finding himself in a very lonely place where he's not celebrating anymore at all. And he ends up in a pigsty. And he's at the very bottom. He's in the very lowest place. And finally he goes, you know what? I don't expect a celebration when I come back home. But even being a servant in the Father's house is better than what I'm experiencing out here. And so he returns home. And we pick up the story in verse 20. It says, he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told him, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. What a powerful picture of how God sees us. And when we return to him and we sing that prayer as we just did, Lord, I need you, there's a celebration that happens in heaven, and it happens in our lives and in our hearts and in our community when we say, together we're going to celebrate the love of the Father, the compassion of the Father, That's the picture of God that he has for us. And he says, ultimately, we know that no celebration happens completely on our own. That the real celebration happens when we're in a relationship and in love. And it's God saying, I love you and I want to be in relationship with you. When we realize that we're lost and we want to get found and we come home, then the party begins. And I can hear some of the food coming in. And this isn't necessarily the fattened calf, but it's soup. And, you know, everything that we have on this life, part of this is a picture of now, but it's also a picture of the future. What we experience, everything good, and the Bible says, comes from the hand of the Father above us who wants to see, to give to us and flourish. But we also recognize that it's ultimately, there's a place in the future which is going to be the great party, the great feast forever. And that's what we anticipate. And so we take every good thing that we say and we go, God, I'm celebrating now because I anticipate this great celebration in the future. And so we come together and we anticipate, we live that. We live that through communion, to coming and saying, this is where we find life. This is flourishing for our bodies. We're going to experience that next week. We come to that when we get baptized as well. A baptism is a type of saying, unless a wheat kernel of wheat falls and dies, it won't come back to life again. And I believe that, God. Baptism is an affirmation of that. We're going to have that next week as well. And it's coming together as a community and saying, we're the body of Christ together. And we want to invite you to lean in, to go there with that. And as we come together on Sundays, we celebrate a future celebration. We come together to say, God, you've got great things in store for us. So I want to pray, and then we're going to celebrate together, and then go and have some soup together. For those who would like to stay, you're welcome to do that. I want to welcome you back again next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that there's always a celebration in your presence when any of us return home. And home to us is that place where we confess that we need you, God. It's a place where we realize again that we oftentimes look to celebrate in places apart from you, God, but there's no real celebration without you in it. And the celebration really continues on in our lives as we realize that you are for us, that you are with us, and that you are running towards us. And I thank you for that, God. And so this morning, we again just celebrate your presence among us, Lord, that the year of the Lord's favor has come to us, that you're among us right now, God. And I thank you that we can go, even though, whatever it is that's happening in our lives, we know that the sovereign Lord is with us. And I thank you for that, God. In your name, amen. I want to invite you to stand, and we'll close out with this song, and then you can, for those who are staying for soup, you can line up and have a great week.
Come back to the start, where you found me. Coming back to your heart, now I surrender. Take me, this is all I can bring.
One, two, three.
To the start, God is freedom. You fill your heart beats for a same beat. This is all I can bring. You'll never stop loving her. That the future began. on, church. I feel alive. Come alive. I am alive. God's great dance floor. I feel alive. Come alive. I am alive. God's great dance floor.
God bless you. Enjoy the soup. We can jump around and do some calisthenics, burn off some calories before we eat. Are you down with that? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3.
I'm just kidding. You go grab your food. Yeah.
I'll do that.
Okay?
You're on. You're on, dude.